This morning again, we will be in the Gospel of Luke. Again, Luke chapter 6 this morning, verses 20 through 26. Luke 6, 20 through 26. This month, in our journey through the Gospel of Luke, we are considering the four blessings and woes that make up the first of Jesus' so-called Sermon on the Plain. Jesus has spoken words of blessing to the poor and hungry, and words of woe to the rich and the filled. As we have seen, Jesus is speaking about the physical and the spiritual. Jesus is speaking about the present and the future. And Jesus is speaking about our values and our priorities. Jesus' third blessing and woe, then, address our hearts, our minds, and our lives on this day we call Easter. Luke chapter 6, again beginning in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Ross Douthat is a columnist for the New York Times and an active Roman Catholic. He has written a new book that perhaps some of you have heard about. It is called Believe: Why Everyone Should Be Religious. In the book, Douthat tells a series of short stories that are related to one another, and here are two of them. First, he recalls a conversation with the aggressive atheist Christopher Hitchens. Hitchens said to Douthat, "Suppose that Jesus of Nazareth really did rise from the dead." And Douthat replied, "Okay, let's suppose he did." Hitchens asked, "Well then, what exactly would that really prove? If Jesus died and rose again," Hitchens was saying, "so what?" The second story he tells is from The Sopranos. Tony has a near-death experience, and one of his companions admits that he once had a vision of the Virgin Mary. And Tony responds, "I'm not saying there's nothing out there, but you gotta live your life. Maybe something more is out there, but what are you gonna do? You gotta live your life." If Jesus died and rose again, so what? And you gotta live your life. Be merry. For tomorrow you will die, and then you will discover how it all turns out. Douthat argues that is not a very good idea. If you're wrong about all this, if Jesus did die and rise, if there is more to life than just living your life however you want, your shrug of the shoulders response to all of this will bring consequences for all of eternity. So what does the resurrection of Jesus prove? How does the resurrection change us and change our lives? Well, we could spend the rest of the day answering those questions. But we get a start when we read Jesus' third blessing and woe here. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Jesus' word and this message here is really similar to the first two Beatitudes, the first two blessings and woes. He's declaring that a day is coming when those who have wept in this life will laugh, and those who have laughed in this life will weep. He's thinking here of those who follow him and those who attack his followers. If you follow Jesus and weep for it, you will have a day when you will laugh. And if you cause others to weep because they serve Jesus, a day is coming when you will weep. Jesus is proclaiming this life is not the only life. Our lives today indeed matter for tomorrow, and the tables will be turned for the poor and the rich, for the hungry and the full, and for the weepers and for the laughers. And as we will see, central to this promise is the resurrection. And so on this Easter Sunday, I want to spend a few minutes asking and answering two questions. How can this be true tomorrow? And how can this be real today? How can this be true tomorrow? How can we believe that Jesus says the truth here? How can we believe what he says? He's speaking to people who live in the same world we do. The world has changed since Jesus' day, but the human heart remains the same. And Jesus' words especially highlight two problems we've seen and that we have suffered ever since the day that Adam and Eve fell into sin. Those two problems are destruction and death. We live in a world filled with destruction. Evil people perform evil deeds, and their words and their deeds destroy other people. And then they often laugh about what they have done. You know, the laughter of mocking. We all know what it's like. When you were young, the cool kids specialized in humiliating the uncool kids and then laughing about how they had humiliated them. And most of us, the young kids. But you see, destruction is more than kids laughing. It takes all kinds of forms. For example, a social media gossip ruins the reputation of a person who has done nothing wrong. An unscrupulous contractor swindles a family and leaves them destitute and desperate. A spouse abuses their spouse and destroys them emotionally and mentally. A policeman or a soldier assaults a woman and leaves her for dead. A ruler orders the death of an entire ethnic group. We live in a world of destruction where people destroy other people and then laugh about it. And yet, while the examples are endless, our hope of justice in this life is not endless. It ends with our next problem after destruction, the problem of death. Think about it. Think about those destructive people. If they do not face justice in this life, and if there is no life after this life, they will not face justice in death. That's part of the pain of death. If this life is all there is, then when death comes, there is no resolution for the events of this life. You can't tidy up the loose ends. You can't make the wrong right. You can't bring people to justice. Death has allowed evildoers to escape justice for the destruction they have brought upon others. In the novel, Original Sin, the novelist P.D. James creates a woman, Kate, and Kate decides to talk about the kind of God that she wants. I don't go for all this emphasis on sin, suffering, and judgment. If I had a God, I'd like him to be intelligent, cheerful, and amusing. Well, Kate's colleague, who happens to be Jewish, responds this way. I doubt whether you'd find such a God much of a comfort when they herded you into the gas chambers. Prefer a God of vengeance. This is the problem of destruction and death. We see destruction around us, and we may face destruction in our lives, and then death comes, and we wonder if there is any resolution. Well, Jesus comes with solutions. In this world of destruction and death, Jesus brings retribution and resurrection. Now, retribution sounds harsh, it sounds mean, but it's just another word for the justice that Jesus promises and ultimately will provide. With his focus on the present and the future in these blessings and woes, he's promising a day of retribution for people who have destroyed other people and laughed about it. If God is just a kindly grandfather who ignores or tolerates the destruction done by evil people, why would we want anything to do with him? The philosopher Miroslav Volf says the only way you can imagine a God who doesn't care about justice is if you live in a quiet, comfortable little world where you can't imagine how anyone could do anything mean to anybody else. But he says that's not the world. That's not reality. He says in a scorched land soaked in the blood of the innocent, the idea will invariably die. If God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make a final end of the violence, that God would not be worthy of our worship. But how can this be so? How can this be true tomorrow in a world of destruction and death? How can we be confident in the reality of retribution? Resurrection. 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 Christopher Hitchens asked a good question. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, what does it prove? First and foremost, Jesus' resurrection proves death is not the end. The risen Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection of all who have fallen asleep in death. When his day of retribution comes, the dead will rise. Those who have repented of their destruction and trusted in Jesus to forgive their sins and reconcile them with God through his death on the cross, they will be welcomed to eternal glory. But those who have refused to repent of their destruction, those who have refused to trust in Jesus, will be ushered into eternal judgment. The destruction of this short life will be met with the destruction of eternal death. Those who have destroyed Jesus' disciples and laughed about it will weep forever. And those of Jesus' disciples who have suffered at the hands of destroyers in this life will laugh forever. The people who have suffered injustice will get justice, and the destroyers will be destroyed, and the victims will be vindicated. And that's all because of the resurrection. The story is told of a submarine sinking off the coast of Massachusetts. The crew was trapped, and deep sea divers went into the water to try to find a way to get these people out of the submarine. And one of the divers swam very close to the steel wall of the sub, and here's a message being tapped out in Morse code. And he knows his Morse code, so he knows what they're asking. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? In a world of destruction and death, is there any hope of weeping being turned into laughter? Where is hope for the person whose reputation has been destroyed? Where for the family whose finances have been destroyed? Where is hope for the person whose heart has been destroyed? Where is hope for the person whose body has been destroyed? Where's hope for a people, existence has been destroyed? Well, sometimes we have some justice in this life, but so often there is none. And as Paul wrote, if our hope is only for this life, it is no hope at all. But Jesus promises retribution through resurrection. He gives his disciples a vision of a day when the wrong will be made right, when injustice will receive justice, and when those who have wept this life for serving Jesus will begin an eternal journey of laughing with the joy of Jesus. And it's all because of the resurrection. You see, Jesus' words call us away from this sort of shrug-of-the-shoulder skepticism, shoulder cynicism. Oh, you got to live your life. No, the reality of the resurrection is your hope, and it's my hope in a world of destruction and death. And as you weep, and as you watch others weep, you hope for a day of joy and laughter. You don't do it because it makes you feel good. You don't do it because it seems like a religious thing to do. You do it because you've discovered the reality of the resurrection. You have trusted in the Savior of the resurrection. Jesus' words are true because Jesus is true, and he's truly risen from the dead. And so he can say, "Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." This can be true tomorrow's of the resurrection. But there's a second question. How can this be real today? How can this be real today? How do these words of blessing and woe, brought to reality by the resurrection, how do they really enter our hearts? How do they really enter our minds? How do they really enter our lives today? Oh, it's fine to talk about tomorrow, but it is true. You don't live your life today. How does this change your daily reality? Well, you know, if you're not a believer in Jesus, it doesn't. Jesus' words are for his disciples. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior from sin, and if you're striving to follow him as Lord of life, none of this makes any difference to you. But if you do know Jesus as your Savior from sin, and if you follow him as the Lord of your life, this makes all the difference in the world. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. I invite you to discover this reality in three ways. In our sadness, we have joy. In our sadness, we have joy. The writer Tish Harrison Warren writes that grief is like drowning. You flail around, you grasp out for some sort of relief, and it's easy to reach out for the wrong lifeline. You may think, oh, well, the situation will change. Things will get better. But then you remember the finality of your grief, the finality of your grief. In this life, you will never again see the person that you grieve. And your life situation may or may not change. Some things may or may not get better. So you need a different lifeline. Tish Harrison Warren says, when you are drowning in your grief, you need the lifeline of a walk with the Lord. A walk with the Lord who will take you all through the weakness and the fragility, the grief of this life. See, because of Jesus' resurrection, this can really be true. You are sad in your grief, but you can still take steps along the journey to joy as you hold on to the lifeline of your relationship with the dead and risen Savior Jesus. He grieved, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, so you and I would have the hope of glory. When you with him, when you rest with him, when you trust him in your grief, you can have a taste of the joy that awaits you in glory. See, here's what I've noticed. Here's what happens with us. Your response to grief will move in one of two directions. Your response to grief will move in one of two directions. Either you will allow your grief to turn you away from the joy of knowing Jesus, and your soul will drown. Or you will allow the grief to turn your heart toward the joy of knowing Jesus, and your soul will be pulled safely to the shore of His grace and His mercy and His help. Oh, yes, the grief will still be real, but the Savior will give you joy in Him. Give you joy because He has risen from the dead, and His resurrection gives you the hope of everlasting joy in the life to come. And so, because of the resurrection, sadness, we have joy. Next, in our suffering, we have strength. In our suffering, we have strength. Jesus' words speak not only into our grief, but also into our trial. As they consider our suffering, the authors K. Scott Oliphant and Sinclair Ferguson use an image for us. They use the image of polishing brass. When you polish brass, you have to keep rubbing and rubbing and rubbing until you see your reflection in the brass. And they say the life of the disciple of Jesus is like polishing brass. God's polishing you. He's polishing you because he wants to see his reflection in your life. And sometimes he has to rub hard. He will use painful sufferings and trials to turn your heart toward him. And when he does, when he turns your heart toward him to see how he strengthens you in your suffering. Well, people may try to destroy you. They may try to harm your reputation. They may try to take your possessions. They may try to break your spirit. They may even try to end your life. And in this life, you may not see them face justice. How do you stand strong through this suffering? You know God is polishing you. He's making his image emerge in your heart and life. You know it won't last forever. You know the day of resurrection is coming when he will fully shine with the light of his glory, and you will fully shine in the light of his presence. And this hope gives you strength. It gives you strength to stand firmly, loving, serving the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. I think the truth with grief and the truth with trials is the same. Your response to trials will move you in one of two directions. Either you will let the trouble take hold of your heart, turn you away from the Lord you say you follow, and make you weaker and weaker in your faith and in your faithfulness. Or you will let the Lord take hold of your heart. You will let him lead you more and more into reflecting his glory. And as you allow God to polish you more and more, you honor him in the trial. You find the strength you need to get through the trial until the day of eternal justice and everlasting joy. And why is this? It's all because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He endured the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. And so in your suffering, you have strength. And in our struggle, we have laughter. We have laughter. Jesus' words speak not only into our grief and into our trials, they also speak into our spirits. When I say struggle, what do I mean? I'm not thinking specifically of the pain of grief. I'm not even thinking of a specific season of trial. I'm using struggle as a bigger and a broader word here. Struggle describes a daily life in this world, a world that wears us down and wears us out. You ever feel that way in a world of struggle? Worn down and worn out? You can't point to any one problem. You know, you've grieved, but you know that grief has to some extent passed. You've had trials, but there's no great trial going on right now. But what I'm talking about here is an exhausting struggle to live in a world of sin and death. It drains your body. Sometimes it drains your soul. I always think here of Abraham Lincoln. I know I tell a lot of Abraham Lincoln stories. Long before he was president, Abraham Lincoln suffered from deep melancholy and depression. And he once said to a friend, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth." Can you relate to that? Does cheer elude you? Is laughter becoming foreign to you? Jesus says, "You who know me, you who struggle in my name, will laugh." This hope for tomorrow is a balm for your soul today. Even today, you can laugh. Not because the struggle isn't real, but because you have met Jesus in the struggle. This is not the foolish laughter of stupid entertainment. This is not the evasive laughter of ignoring life's realities. Sadness is real. Suffering is real. Struggle is real. But the Savior has given you a glimpse of a better day of joy and laughter. And sometimes that future hope breaks into the reality of the day. It breaks into today. And so with everything else in your heart, everything else on your mind, everything else in your life, you can laugh. C.S. Lewis offers, I think, helpful words here. He talks about the struggles of his life, and he says he learned to notice little things in his life. He learned to notice fresh air and apples and the seasons of the year and beautiful music. And he wrote of how you enjoy those little blessings, and you realize those little blessings are not ends in themselves. You can't find final joy or lasting satisfaction or unrestrained laughter in them, but what do those little blessings do? They remind you of the joy and the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, when we will fully enjoy our blessings. We will have joy and laughter, and there will be no more struggle. And so Lewis says, we notice all these little ways God has blessed us as creatures. And those blessings turn our heart toward the ultimate day of laughter. And when we see that day, we can laugh on this day. We laugh because of the resurrection of Jesus, who struggled to the cross and burst forth from the grave, and who now gives us a taste of the laughter of glory until we enjoy the fullness of laughter in eternity. Can you laugh today? You face grief. You face trial. You face struggle. But if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're trusting him for the forgiveness of sins, if you're following him as life, you can laugh. You can reflect the joy of Jesus. You see his big and little provisions here. You think of his enormous promises of eternity, and that means you can laugh. So if Jesus is risen from the dead, what does it prove? It proves of the destruction and the death. That defeat comes through tomorrow's retribution and resurrection. And it proves that today we can have joy and sadness. We can have strength and suffering. We can have laughter and struggle. Oh yeah, you gotta live your life. And so my call to you today is to live your life with the joy of the resurrection of Jesus. He speaks to your heart. He speaks to your mind. He speaks to your life when he says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Come quickly, Lord Jesus, in this world of destruction and death. minister to each heart here. Joy in sadness. Strength in suffering. And laughter in struggle. Bless us, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.